Like, I'm very excited. We just have, God has blessed us so much. We have a wonderful Awana program for these young people, and man, they're memorizing scripture and learning God's word and hiding it in their heart. And we've got tremendous workers out there, and just being at the orientation last week and seeing the excitement stirring for this new year has been really great. We're excited about the Sunday school curriculum that starts. We really have a desire to see families strengthened and opportunities for the parents to actually have some materials that they can have that they would be able to work with together with their children and all the different age groups. So that's having this curriculum with Firm Foundation, I think, is going to be a really wonderful thing. It's very basic. It's fundamental. But I still remember Vince Lombardi coming into halftime at one of the football games, and he took the football out. He said, "This is a football." And wherever you are in your Christian life, it's so important to have the fundamentals. And if you forget the fundamentals, then you're always in trouble. So it's important to go back, and Firm Foundations will be that. It'll be going back to the fundamentals, walking through the paces, and doing that with our families. So it'll be a great year. We're going to have some things following this program that will be more along the lines of sanctification and exploring some of the deeper principles there. So just know that we have a plan, there's a purpose for it, and we want to put our shoulders together as a church body and really see our educational program, this church, grow and be the fullness of what it should be and needs to be. We do live in troubled and perilous times, so we want to make sure that we're equipping families. And so we just have many wonderful things going on this year that are doing just that. Let's take our Bibles. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. And in your bulletins, there's an outline of the sermon this morning that might be helpful to you. I'll have some things for you on the overhead or the projector up above. But let's go to our passage. We're actually beginning this morning with verse 14. I want to pick up there and read 14 to the end of the chapter of Ephesians chapter 3. So you can read along in your Bibles, and I will read out loud. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." What a tremendous prayer. I've always loved this passage of Scripture, and it's been a tremendous pleasure and privilege to get to really spend some time with it last week or so. But it's a powerful prayer. There's some wonderful things that we can learn about praying for one another and even praying for ourselves in light of what the Apostle Paul desired to see come about in the lives of these believers and these Christians. So let me just remind you that what we've been reading about, and look there at verse 14, it says, "For this reason." And that's a connective. That means that he's pulling together some things that we've talked about in the past few weeks. But I want to take you all the way back to chapter 2, because there that God said, or that the Apostle Paul was teaching, that in this new mystery that took place in Jesus Christ under the new covenant, that God did a tremendous new thing in bringing together Jews and Gentiles into one body, and taking that one body and reconciling it to Himself. And so that's the context. And it was that Jesus Christ was a chief cornerstone, and these prophets and apostles were the foundation of the church, and that God was building this new body, the bride of Christ, this new entity that God had planned and determined from eternity past to establish. But those prophets like Daniel and prophets in the Old Testament and even in the day of Christ, they looked on it and they couldn't figure it out. They didn't know that these things were going to take place. And so Paul speaks of it as being a mystery. The mystery of this revelation that came when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came, and He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world and bring about redemption, and all of these events would take place, and a new relationship would be begun with His people, with you this morning. And that is that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, as He was resurrected from the grave and ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells His people. God indwells the body of Jesus Christ this morning. You're here this morning, and as a worshiper of Jesus Christ, it means that when you were born again, when you became regenerate, a new person in Christ, the Spirit of God indwelt you for eternity, for an eternal life was given at that point in Christ. And you became, the Scripture says, a new creature. And we're spoken of in Colossians as being, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's for these things. And Paul, in chapter 3 here, begins, he starts his prayer at the beginning of chapter 3 in light of these truths. And he goes on to say, and then he takes a parenthesis right there that we looked at these last few times, in which he says, you know, I'm in prison. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And you need to understand that in this new mystery of this revelation that God has given through His Son, that we are called to represent Him in a fallen world, in a place where men are still in rebellion against God. Our purpose is to be, if called to be, as such, a prisoner for Jesus Christ. And Paul was in prison, he said, I'm here on your behalf because I'm speaking this message. And the Jewish people there in Jerusalem had imprisoned Paul because he had come with the message that God had combined these two groups, brought them as one into the body of Christ, and that they enter and have access, the Scripture said there in verse 12, it's through Jesus Christ, through this new revelation, that we have boldness of access to the Father. And we have freedom of address. We can address Him as our Heavenly Father, and we have freedom of access. We can come into His presence because of what Christ has done. And Jews and Gentiles, that can happen with. So it's not necessary for us to go to Jerusalem and there to see the Shekinah glory as it was in the Old Testament, and for sacrifices to be made, and for us to have access to God through those sacrifices, because there's been one once for all sacrifice given in Jesus Christ. And that's the glory of the new covenant. And as a result, Paul is saying, for this reason, I'm going to pray for you. Because what he's asking now, and what we're going to transition into in these next few verses as we come into chapter 4, is we're going to come into some practical aspects of living the Christian life. And so in chapter 3 here in verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees, and he's asking that they might lay hold of the treasures of the things that he's been teaching. And so let's look at it. Look at your verse there, chapter 14, or verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. As we look at those verses, what jumps out at you? A couple of things there, aren't there? Number one is his humility. That the Apostle Paul, and we see the posture of prayer as he begins to pray. Now let me just make the point that that as we approach God, and we have this, and we do as God's people have this freedom of access and freedom of address. And the Scripture tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace, but it's with respect, isn't it? Paul demonstrates it. He demonstrates that it is in humility. The picture of bowing the knee is a picture of humility. It's the picture, and as he begins to make supplication for these believers, supplication is the idea of one who is inferior making an appeal or a petition to one that is recognized as superior. So when our idea of petition or supplication is the idea of bowing the knee. It's recognizing the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the glory and the strength that he has to answer, to be our salvation, to address us and to address our needs. And so Paul bows his knee in humility. And he goes on to say that of whom this Father, he bows his knee to the Father, of whom all the families of the earth are named. The particular word there is, it means to name or to call or to pronounce. And those names which are in heaven, and that would involve spiritual angelic beings as well as those beings on earth. And the idea of all the families is the word which basically means lineage. It would have to do from the Hebrew mindset of families or tribes or clans. And this is important because he's looking, he's speaking of the Father as one who, as the one who names the families and clans. He's the one that has the authority as the source of that family to name his sons. And as the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Gentile Christians here, about their relationship, their new relationship, and the Jews being over here, and this rift that has been between the Jews and the Gentiles in the previous years, Paul is acknowledging the sovereignty of God, isn't he? So the key word there, the Father that names all the families in heaven and on earth, is sovereignty. In humility, Paul addresses in sovereignty the Father. Now let me just make a little bit of a sidetrack here, but this is the point of our passage. What we're looking at that the Apostle Paul wants for his the body of Ephesus here to grasp is a divine view of glory. Because it's divine view of glory that convinces the mind, for glory is the direct, clear, and all-conquering evidence of God, especially when it is clearly revealed or when the supernatural perception is sharp. And I want to make the point this morning, as the Apostle Paul prays, he realizes that believers can they can really pile up knowledge and they can know certain things. But there's a different dynamic that happens in the Christian life. You know what I'm talking about? We can intellectually know a lot of things about God and about God's power and about the Christian life, but not experience the reality of it. And that might be in something as simple and basic in the Christian life as the idea of dealing with the issue of forgiveness, or maybe it's a matter of a problem with lying, or some area. Now, we as believers, reading the Scripture and knowing God's Word, we understand that that's wrong. And yet, the realities are that often we're in the grip of some area of the flesh, thing that we intellectually know is true, but it has not infiltrated into our lives and become a part of us in such a way that the reality and that truth of that changes our behavior, changes us. from not from the mental perspective of knowing certain things and having information, but from the perspective of God's Word, that transforming Word. For it is alive and powerful, is it not? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and the intent of the heart. So the Word of God, it goes deep down inside to the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and it changes man from the inside. That's the power of God's Word. It's the power of the truth that Paul is giving. And so as he begins to pray, he bows his knee to the Father, acknowledging his sovereignty, and he prays that we might have a divine view of the glory of God. Because Paul knows this one thing, that if we see God in His glory, if we see the truth of the reality of the glory of Jesus Christ, you know what happens? It changes us. We're not the same. There's a reality and a difference that takes place. And so there's a true spirituality that Paul is wanting to deal with here with these Ephesian believers and with us as well, in that the Holy Spirit gave this to us this very morning. True spirituality is holy desire, longing, hungering, and thirsting after God and holy things. Okay? That's spirituality. And the work of God's Spirit and the desire of Paul's prayer is that these people, that the Ephesian believers, would have true spirituality, a holy desire, a longing and hungering and thirsting after God and holy things. Now, when we get to chapters 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with some practical issues. But I think it is so essential for us as believers to know and understand that the Apostle Paul wanted for these believers to understand their position in Jesus Christ. He wanted them to understand the greenhouse of the loving kindness of God and the arms with which He surrounded us as His children, which enables us to do something that we can't do. And that's the Christian life. We cannot, in the strength and energy of the flesh, in our fallen nature, and in the weakness of who we are, live up to the standard of God's holiness. But when we get a glimpse of it, and when we see Christ as He is, and when we begin to long in our hearts and have that kind of desire, and the Spirit creates that within God's people, then the standard's raised higher for us, is it not? I mean, we begin to long to be like Jesus because we see Him for who He is. And these are the things that the Apostle Paul begins to pray for in these verses. Let's look then, first of all, in verses 14 and 15, we have the pronouncement. We looked at that briefly. Then we have the petition. And we're going to look at the three things that the Apostle Paul looks for or desires and prays for in the lives of these believers. And basically, if I were to sum it up, it would be just that. Holy desire, the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory, divine strength living in God's people, incomprehensible love, comprehending as God's people, God's incomprehensible love, and the abundant life, the fullness that comes when God fulfills us as people. That's what we're created for. It is the fulfillment of the very purpose which God created us. And so, and then finally, he breaks out into what is essentially necessary for one who is looking on and thinking and meditating and praying for these things. He breaks out into praise in verses 20 and 21. Let's look at our pronouncement. Again, we talked about a couple of those things. And first of all, it was for this reason, the context is our position in Jesus Christ. If we were to sum it up, Paul is saying, because of our position in Jesus Christ, and because of the things that God has done, and if we were to go back and list them, I mean, we could go down the list there in chapter 1. He said, He chose us before the foundation of the world and he predestined us to adoption as sons, and he bestowed on us, the beloved, all of these blessings, redemption through the blood of Christ, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, and he obtained an inheritance in Jesus Christ. These are the things that enable us to live the Christian life. He said, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and he has given to us the pledge of our inheritance, all the things that come with being in the family, in the household of God, has been given to us. And it's on the basis of these things, for this reason, he goes on to say that we might understand. He prays the first prayer in chapter 1, says that you might know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in saints, and experience the surpassing greatness of his power in us. Power of God. It's a position that we have in Christ. When we were saved, when we were brought into the body of Jesus Christ, we were given these wonderful treasures. Treasures in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position. And Paul is making the point that it's for this reason, because of these truths, because you were made alive in Jesus Christ. Because you were seated in heavenly places in Him. And because you were raised up with Jesus Christ. Because of these wonderful truths, there's power in the family of God to live the Christian life. And so he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. And he prays in the posture of prayer and humility, as we spoke of. And he prays addressing the sovereignty of our Father to address the need. Now, it may be this morning that you're here because you are compelled to be here with deep need in your heart and your life, with an urgency to know and to hear from God, to address some needs that are in your life. But I want you to know that according to the Apostle Paul, everything has been supplied to you in Christ Jesus. If you're a part of His family, He has supplied all that is necessary for you to walk through the valley of the shadow of death or to walk on the mountaintop of the blessings of God. God has supplied in the treasure house of the riches, of the glory, of God's grace in Jesus Christ, everything that you need to walk with Him. And so I want you to know this morning, it's not hopeless for your life, that God can address your need. Not that you're not going to have troubles and sorrows here, but that the joy of Jesus Christ, the treasure of His grace, will take you through whatever you're going through in your walk with Him. So the sovereignty of the Father, He is able to meet the need. Let's go on. Let's look then at the petition in verses 16 as we pick up there. And he says that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now I wanted to make the point that according to the riches of his glory, that phrase has been used before, but it's all in chapter 1 and chapter 2. We just addressed it. You know, he prayed that we might know what are the riches of God's glory and the inheritance of the saints. He prayed that he wrote that we might have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus to the praise of the glory of God's grace. It is according to God's grace that Paul is making this appeal. Do you think God answered? Do you think that he addressed the Ephesians' need? I think they were pretty beat up, and they were thinking, man, how are we going to make it without the Apostle Paul? Here he's in prison with Nero, and here's Paul. Isn't it amazing? Here, in the worst of circumstances, encouraging other believers to know the riches. To know the riches in Christ Jesus. To know, you see, Paul, he understood his calling. God called me to address people like Nero. He called me to address the Roman Empire with the mysteries of the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to represent Him. I'm Christ's prisoner. I'm not Nero's prisoner. I'm not Rome's prisoner. God in His sovereignty has placed me here. And by His riches, I can see the concern. I can think of the Apostle Paul being concerned for those believers. and saying, man, they're just barely toddling in their walk in the Christian life, and how are they going to make it? Paul looking, bowing his knee to the Heavenly Father and saying, according to the riches of His glory, they'll be okay. God will supply. God will take care. And so he prays. Now it's interesting here. There's three main verbs here that are all subjunctive. Subjunctive verbs. And so if we look at verse 16, he says, he prays that this sovereign Heavenly Father may give to them strength. Okay? And then if you go down to verse 18, he prays that they would be rooted and grounded in love, that they may be able to fully comprehend. Okay? Now notice that each one of these, it may. They may or they might receive this grace and they might not. And that's part of the sovereignty, and it's acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. He goes on in verse 19, he says, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You see, the potential is there. Isn't that awesome? The potential is there for every believer to know God in that way. And that's the thing that Paul prays for. And I would just say that as God's people and as a pastor, for me and Steve, that we need to pray these kind of prayers. That God will fill you up, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. And part of it simply involves what he's talked about in chapters 1, 2, and 3 here, that all of these riches that are in Christ Jesus are reality to us. Not intellectual knowledge of those things, but reality of the truth of God's Word. That's awesome stuff. But it's, again, an acknowledgement. When he's using a subjunctive verb here in these three verses, he's acknowledging the sovereignty of God. God may grant. It's what God does. It's His power. And God either does it or it doesn't get done. If we try in the energy of our own strength, if we try to put programs together here at this church that tries to do this, it won't happen. Did you know that? It won't happen. Not in the strength or energy or power or wisdom of man. But in the power of God and out of the resources that have been given in Christ Jesus, if by God's sovereignty He so chooses to work in Grace Bible Church as He has in the past in so many marvelous and wonderful ways, then we will see great and mighty things. Things which are incomprehensible. Things which are only, they can only be limited by our lack of faith and belief in the powerful and almighty God with whom all things are possible. So the subjunctive verb, again, an acknowledgement of His sovereignty. Let's read on here. Pray that He may grant or give to you, according to the riches of His grace, to be strengthened with power or might. Now, I love this. I mean, these words are like to be energized by the power of God. The working, active energy of God inside of you. And God grants that. And notice what it says, through the Spirit. Okay, so the Spirit's actually the subject here. God is granting that this Holy Spirit would strengthen you with might or by power. So He's the active force. In some ways, we see the Holy Spirit as the conduit through which the grace of God flows. And if we looked at it in according to John chapter 15, the way that Jesus describes it, it is, I am the vine and you are the branches. And Jesus is there in heaven as the root, and the Holy Spirit is the conduit through which the life, the power to live the supernatural life of God is given to His children.